reading today will be from Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living or in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength.
Amen. Under a different set of circumstances, I would spend at least 30 minutes talking about some of the brethren that are visiting with us today that we don't get to see, but we saw when they were growing up here with me and with others. In fact, how old did you say Carol was? 38? That's great. She's 1 year older than me. So that's great. She's 38. But I'm not going to spend that time. Brethren, our scripture reading this morning is one of our favorite scripture readings. But not only is it one of our favorite scripture readings, I believe it's one of the most useful scriptures in all of the New Testament. I'm going to be reading from Romans 8:28. In fact, that's probably just about the only passage of scripture that I'll be using, though we will be alluding to other scriptures in our lesson. Romans 8:28. Now in Romans 8:28, the Apostle Paul wants us to concentrate on one word. He doesn't say it that way, but reading the verse, reading the context, we can tell he wants us to concentrate on one word. And no doubt God wants us to concentrate on this one word in this scripture. The word is no, but it's not N-O like we normally use with our children. It's K-N-O-W. Paul wants us to know something. God wants us to know something. Something that is vitally important. We don't have to give in to conjecture or personal thought. We can know this because that's what Paul wants us to believe. That we can know this. We can know what Paul is saying here inspired by Scripture. He can know that. We can know that. God knows that. We can know that all Scripture is given, we can know that all things will work together for our good. To them that love God, to those that are called according to His purpose. All things work together for them that love God, to those that are called according to His purpose. Now, I'm going to jump to the very conclusion of the lesson. I'm not about through yet. But I'm going to jump to the conclusion of the lesson. And the conclusion of the lesson, using that scripture, for we know that all things work together for them that love God, to those that are called according to His purpose, I'm going to ask you this question. My friend, do you love God? Are you called according to His purpose? Do you know what is His purpose? Isn't that the questions that God is asking? We can know this. It's not conjecture. It's not supposition. We can know that all things work together for our good. As long as we are called according to God's purpose. As long as we know what God's purpose is. You know, every time I study that passage of Scripture, every time I read that Scripture, every time I hear it read, it reminds me it's true. All things work together for our good. Now, that is not to say that all things are good, because bad things happen too. But a culmination of all things under God's control makes us what we are today, and it has worked together for our good. Even the bad things, brethren, have worked together for our good. Can I explain that? No. Do I understand it? No. But God says we can know it. we can know that all things work together for our good, as long as we are called according to His purpose. And that purpose is, well, we'll say that for our conclusion also. Rather than bad things happen, we know that as well. Bad things come with infrequency and unpredictability. They come in various degrees of, some things are just a mere inconvenience and some things are life-shattering. But here God has given us a promise. Here Paul has given us a promise. And the promise is that in the long run, we will be better for whatever has happened. Maybe we will be stronger. Maybe we will be more understanding. Maybe we will be more compassionate. But God wants us to know that all things work together for our good as long as we are called according to His purpose. That is God's promise. It is an ironclad, unfailing, all-encompassing, God-given guarantee that the circumstances in life will make us better for loving God. Can I explain it? No. Can I understand it? No. But that's what the Bible says. And the same penman that said that also wrote, we can do all things through Christ. Christ will give us the strength. In my study for this lesson, I ran across a comment made in a commentator, in a commentary. I can't say it as well as he does. Allow me to just quote. Quote, Romans 8:28 is the promise that morphs Christians into a resilient, cheerful people, whatever our temperament. It is God's darkroom in which He negatives become positives. It is His situation, reversal machine in which heartaches are changed to hallelujahs. It is the foundation of hope and a fountainhead of confidence. Even our failures can become enriching and our sins redeemed. Even death itself becomes a blessing for the child of God. Brethren, Romans 8:28 is the best promise in the entire New Testament, other than when Jesus said, I will come again. All things work together for our good, as long as we love God, as long as we're called according to His purpose. Now look at the first two words. I know. Paul is giving us not only his assurance, but God's assurance that God can and will do the things that God says He will do. You know, sometimes someone will ask me to do something and I'll say, sure, I'll do that when I get around to it. And I never get around to it. I can do what they ask me to do. I have no problem. I even have a desire to do it, but I just never get around to doing it. It's kind of like the little boy that cried wolf when there was no wolf. But here Paul is telling us that we can know. We can know that God can and will do what God says that He is going to do. We don't have to hope about it. We know. We don't have to theorize. We know. We don't have to hallucinate. We know. We don't have to postulate, speculate, or fabricate. I did that one for Freddie Anderson. Freddie will be here in a month. That's probably the way he would say it. But we know. We don't have to toss and turn, brethren, because we know. We know, we know, we know. We know God, therefore we know His power. We know God, therefore we can accept His providence, even if we cannot fully explain it, even if we don't totally understand it, we can know that good will come to our lives as long as we love God. And as long as we are called according to His purpose, we know. We know we can trust God. We have things for sure, for certain, positive, fail-safe, inevitable. We have God's guarantee and nothing is going to change it. We can know it. We can know it, brethren. We know these things. Just like what John said in 1 John 5, verse 17, we know that we're the children of God. Or like he said in the very next verse, we know that the Son of God has come. Or like he had previously said in chapter 3, verse 2, we know that when he appears, we will be like him. These are things that we can know. Or as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, we know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know these things. We know that all things work together for our good as long as we love God, as long as we are called according to his purpose. Now, I need to take a deep breath. Maybe you do too. We don't know exactly what's going to happen. We don't get to call the plays in advance. But when the game's over, we know the score is going to be 8-28. All things work together for our good. In Genesis chapter 42, the patriarch Jacob needs to send his sons into Egypt because they had run out of grain. I hope you know that story. If not, that's your homework for this afternoon. Genesis chapter 42, Jacob sends his remaining sons, except for Benjamin, who was his baby boy, to Egypt to purchase grain. Now, Simeon, it seems, has already passed. Joseph, who was his favorite son, he thought was dead. But we know in the story that Joseph has gone ultimately out to Egypt because of God's prominence, had arisen to the very second in all of Egypt, right under Pharaoh. He was the governor over all the land. Well, when the brothers get there, they didn't recognize Joseph. And in order for this to play out the way he wanted to see Benjamin. He accused them of being spies. And he said, y'all are spies, and you're going to have to send for Benjamin. He's going to have to come out here and stay with me until we get all this worked out. And so they go back. They tell their father what transpired. They assured him they were not spies. They were not thieves. He assured them all of these things were not true, but they were going to have to take Benjamin for Benjamin to stay out with Joseph, who they did not recognize until things could be worked out. I hope you're staying with me. Now we're down to verse 36. Jacob, their father, now has been told all of these things. Listen to what he says. You have deeply saddened me. Joseph is no more. Remember, he thought he was dead. Simeon is no more. He must have died. And now you want to take Benjamin. And here's the part I want you to hear. All these things are against me. They give him all this troubling talk. All of these things are against me. Now, as we jump to the end of the story, he gets the grain that his household needs. He even gets his money back. He's reunited with Benjamin. He's even reunited with Joseph that he thought was dead. Jacob said, all these things are against me, but in reality, all things work together for good. As long as we love God. As long as we're called according to his purpose. Now, sometimes we don't see these things immediately. Sometimes we don't see these things at all. But all things work together for our good. Many, many, many years ago now, I preached the funeral for an older gentleman who came to the Lord later in life. He was a widower. His children were all grown and gone. He came to the Lord and he began to try to convince his grown children to study the Bible with him. He wanted to see them baptized and saved. And they always turned him down. And he would come and he would bemoan this. And he would say, they use the same excuse with me that I used with my parents. Well, I'm already grown. It's too late for me. You weren't a Christian when you were my age. Why should I be a Christian now? He said he could not defeat that. But he tried. He tried to study with him. And he died. And after the funeral, I was trying to console the family. And I was talking to the oldest son. And his oldest son related this incident to me. He said, my dad was always trying to get me to study with him, to come to a knowledge of the truth, to be converted and baptized and let the Lord add me to the church. He always was talking about that all the time, and I always refused. And now he's died, and he didn't get to see me be baptized. He said, I've actually been studying. And if you'll study with me, I'd like to find out what I need to do to be saved. I studied with him 2 times. He was ready. He knew what the Bible said. He then baptized his wife. He studied with his 2 adult siblings and baptized their wives. And I believe, as far as I know, they're all faithful today. Did his daddy see good coming? No. He died. But all good things come if we love the Lord. Look at King David. King David was the greatest king of all of Israel. I know at one time he was a rat, but he was the greatest king of all of Israel. Went out on his housetop one evening. It must have been hot. He looked down and he saw a beautiful woman naked, bathing. He should have turned away, gone back into his house, but he didn't. He lusted after that woman. He sent for that woman. He committed adultery with that woman, Bathsheba. And then in order to try to cover up his sin, he had her husband, Uriah the Hittite, killed in battle. But listen to what David says, reading from Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God. Have mercy on me according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my sins and transgression. My sin is always before me. I have sinned. I have done evil in your sight. Cleanse me that you might be found righteous when you speak and blameless when you judge. And if you remember your history well, through the lineage of David and Bathsheba was born Jesus. All things work together for good because he loved God, was called according to his purpose. Now this two-word phrase, work together, in the Greek is actually one word, synergiro, if that's the proper way to pronounce it, from which we get our word synergy. Now, this is not my wording, trust me, I could not word it this technically, but synergy is a word that refers to the various elements that work together to achieve an effect that is greater than the various elements could have done alone. You know, I didn't write that, but that's what this means. If you tie 2 horses together, they can pull a greater weight than each of them individually could pull added it together. The sum of the total is greater than the total itself. That's what the physics major would tell us. That's what Paul is saying, though, brethren. But Paul is saying it on an eternal scale. I can do so much work as a Christian, and I try to do that work as a Christian, and you can do so much work as a Christian. But if we will add Romans 8:28 to it, God can do so much better working with us than we could ever accomplish by working alone. All things work together for good as long as we love God, as long as we're called according to his purpose. God can do greater things in our lives than we could do if we leave him out of our life. And even if our life, brethren, even if the world appears to be a big pile of garbage, if we continue to love God, good things are going to come from it. Maybe not immediately. Maybe not in our lifetime. But God has promised us that good things are going to come from it. That's also the way I teach Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, it will not depart from it. It might not happen immediately. It might not happen in our lives, but something good is going to come from it. Now, brethren, maybe I'm speaking only for myself. In times past, I've I've really messed up my life. But God took a big old chunk of my love that I have for Him, and He made everything work out for good. Can I explain it? No. Do I understand it? Not at all. But it's true. Now, if you're a regular member of this congregation, you realize I also like to take things from a different perspective. I want to use that traditional understanding, which I believe with all of my heart, but I want to interject something else into this passage of Scripture. I think Paul is also talking about our salvation. You know, regardless of the persecution we face or the privation, regardless of the obstacles we face down here, even if it never gets better down here, it's certainly going to work out for our good in heaven. Regardless of what happens now in heaven, it will all be seen as good. So whether in this life or whether in the life to come, all things are going to work together for our good. As long as we love God, as long as we're called according to His purpose. Now, never, 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 never question God's love for you. When terrible things happen, never question God's love for you. When you watch the news and you see terrorists, when you go to the doctor and you hear tumor, when you see calamities and catastrophes and they knock you down to your knees, since you're already on your knees, pray to God and thank Him that all things are going to work together for your good. Brethren, loving God, that's the ultimate purpose of our soul. We're made to love. Without love, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, we're nothing but static. We're nothing but noise. Loving God is our highest duty. Loving God is our greatest joy. But now we get to that fine print I mentioned a moment ago. Do you, my friend, love God? Are you called according to His purpose? Do you even know what is His purpose? That was Romans 8:29. In verse 29, Paul says, "For whom He foreknew and predestined to be conformed into the image of His Son." That's our purpose. These things work together for good so that we can be conformed or molded into the image of His Son. Transformed, if you will, to be unlike the world and be like Jesus. And we use verse 31 as our concluding verse. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And though the answer was not written down by Paul, the answer he would give with God's guidance is no one. If God is for us, no one is really against us, because all things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to His purpose. If you have never displayed your love to God by responding to His invitation, now is a perfect time. You've heard the truth. You know the truth. If the truth has now convinced you to step out into the aisle and acknowledge that you cannot go to heaven without Jesus, you're ready to confess His name, you're ready to turn away from your sins, you're ready to start over, to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the invitation is for you. If for some other reason you need to come, take advantage now by coming as we stand and as we sing.